Chapters 1 through 3 deal with situations on the earth. One of the keys that I gave you was that there are two parallel stories being presented to us in the book of Revelation. One from John's vantage point on the earth, and another from John's vantage point in heaven. All right? Chapters 1 through 3 deal with situations on earth and the instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ given to us by John, and involve the operation and function of the churches on the earth or in the earth. The spirits that prevailed in these seven churches prevail today. And it's up to us as individuals and as a congregation to determine which of these spirits will govern our activities as individuals and as a church body. You'll recall I said to you that there was an angel or a messenger to every church whose job was to bring God's will for that particular church to the pastor or the shepherd of that church. Just as an aside, that's why church boards are so ridiculous, because John didn't write to the board at the church at Ephesus. He didn't write to the board at the church of Smyrna. He wrote to the man that was called to lead the congregation at Philadelphia and Smyrna and Sardis. The angel delivered the message to the shepherd, and the shepherd delivered the message to the sheep, and the sheep are supposed to go out and beget sheep. Amen. That's the way God wants it. Now, man might do it any number of ways. In proceeding to chapters 4 and 5, we discover, as I said, that John's vantage point changes from earth to heaven. And the time period also changes from that of the physical present in which he lives to the prophetic future. Everybody say that. The time period changes from the physical present to the prophetic future. And the earthly story leaves off and the heavenly story begins. So let's read verse 1 together of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. My message this morning is, come up hither. Now let's go back and look at that verse a little closer. It begins by saying, after this, after what, John? Well, what have I just been talking about? Well, I have been talking about the churches, the physical churches that exist on the earth. So what's about to happen is after the period that these churches exist, after the church age. Everybody say, after the church age.
After the church age.
All right. He says, I looked, there's a scripture over in Hebrews 9:28 that says, for those that look for him shall he appear. All right? I'll read it for you. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. Everybody say appear. The second time without sin unto salvation. So John is saying, after this I look. John was looking. John was attentive. John was conscious of the fact that something was about to happen unto those who look for him. Now, do you remember when we were going through the letters and I came to the Philadelphia church and I told you to write in your margin beside that letter, Revelation 4 and 5? This is the reason. Because in Revelation 4 and 5, just like the Philadelphia church had received it says, behold, I will open a door for you that no man can shut. And that was the only church that did not receive a condemnation. Here is the spirit of the Philadelphia church. Because this church is the church that will be caught away to meet the Lord and will be spared from the hour of temptation, which is God's wrath in the tribulation period. Everybody say, the Philadelphia church would be spared from the wrath of God, which occurs in the latter half of the 7-year period called tribulation. All right. You got that? Okay. Let's go back here. He says, the first voice that I heard was as it were. He didn't say he heard a trumpet. He said he heard a voice as it were, or a voice that sounded like a trumpet, talking with me. Now, we know trumpets don't talk. So what was happening here? This voice sounded like a trumpet call. I want you to pay attention to the fact that in the Old Testament, any number of times, Israel was summoned by trumpets. There was a trumpet. There were trumpet calls for them to do various things. Trumpets would sound for them to assemble. Trumpets would sound. The two primary things that trumpets were used for in the Old Testament were for Israel, say this with me, for Israel to assemble, and for Israel to worship. To assemble and to worship. So John says here, I heard as it were, the voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So this voice commanded him to assemble somewhere. Is that right? The voice told him to assemble somewhere. Where did he want him to assemble? Up hither, which meant in heaven. Come up to heaven. All right? And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Go back to the first chapter of the book of Revelation and look at the 10th verse. Revelation 1:10. Read it out loud. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha, Omega, etc. All right? So John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard what sounded like a trumpet. And this time when he turned around, he saw Jesus' personal representative that looked just like him, bringing him the message to the churches and the prophecy of Revelation. But here in the 4th chapter, this voice talking to him, which also sounds like a trumpet, summons him to come up to heaven to see things that are going to be in the future. What did we say Revelation was? It was a story past, present, and future, and it was all about Jesus. Is that right? Okay. So it says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, not might be, but must be hereafter. And notice how fast he was in heaven. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Everybody say, one sat on the throne. Say it again. One sat on the throne. But before we go to one sat on the throne, I want to deal with come up hither just a few minutes longer. Keep your finger there. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, drop down to verse 15. The Apostle Paul is writing his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or that is, precede them which are asleep or are dead or have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. With the trumpet of God. Now, what is Jesus Christ going to do? He is going to, with the voice as of a trumpet, use it for the same reason it was used in the Old Testament, and that is a call to worship. Come and worship. Glory to God. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together immediately with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't frighten one another with these words, but comfort one another with these words. When things in the world seem like they are going to end, which they certainly will, You comfort one another with these words, that the trump of God is going to call us one day to assemble and worship Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, the trump was also used as a call to battle. A call to battle, a call to assemble, a call to worship. This trumpet is going to do both. It's going to be a call to battle and a call to worship. We will worship, and the angels will do battle. Because in Revelation 12, it says, Michael, the archangel, fought against the devil and all his angels, angelic hosts or demonic hosts, and their place was no longer found in the heavenlies. When is that going to be? When we get ready to go, he's got to go. When we get ready to leave, he's got to come down out of that heavenly place, because he will not prevent us from going through the atmosphere to meet Christ in the air. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Now we can go to verse 2. I got that out of my system. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I explained to you. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 this time. 1 Corinthians 15. Amen. Immediately. 1 Corinthians 15, go all the way down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. How? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, what? At the last trump. For the what? Trumpet shall sound, and what's going to happen? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So, this verse of scripture here in Revelation 4 is the Spirit of God showing us that after the church age has ended, the church is going to be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and come up to be at the throne of God. Hallelujah. All right? And it says that there was one that sat on the throne. Did you ever wonder what he's going to look like when we see him? Well, we already know. Keep your finger there. Turn back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. I told you Daniel was a companion book to the book of Revelation, so is Ezekiel. All right? Daniel 7, verse 9. You remember Daniel saw this vision? Daniel 7, verse 9. Daniel saw the vision of the four beasts. And after he saw the vision of the four beasts, one looked like a leopard and a bear and a lion, a bear, a leopard, and the fourth was a beast terrible exceedingly. I won't dwell on that, but let's go to the 9th verse. He said, and I beheld, he's looking at this vision now. He said, and I beheld till the thrones of these others were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did do what? He sat, whose garment, this being sat down, he had a garment, was white as snow. He had hair. He had a head like the pure wool, and his throne was like fiery flame, and his wheels or feet were like, what does it say? Like burning fire. Let's go back to Revelation 4. Keep that in your mind. That was the Ancient of Days. And immediately I was in the Spirit, verse 2, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. I can't stand this stuff. I get wild. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Hold on here now. The one and the he that sat on the throne in Daniel and in Ezekiel's vision. Go back to Ezekiel 1. Put your finger in Revelation 4. I told you I'm going to connect this thing up all kinds of ways with the Bible. Amen. Ezekiel 1. I don't want to dwell on Ezekiel 1 too long because I get off into flying saucers when I get in this chapter. Ezekiel 1, verse 26. Ezekiel sees the vision of these creatures. And if you investigate what these things look like, it's mighty similar to things that people say they've been seeing. All right? But in verse 26, he says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." You listening to what he's saying? "And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Go back to Revelation. Verse 3. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Verse number 4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats," or 24 seats. "And upon the seats I saw 24 elders," or 24 elders, one elder to a seat, "sitting clothed in white raiment," or white clothing. "And they had on their heads crowns of gold." What is this? 24 elders. What do the crowns represent? Leadership. These 24 people are representative of people who had been leaders of some kind, and they're seated around the throne of God. And the white represents the purity of the saints. And the crowns of gold represents the fact that they have just been rewarded for something. Remember the scripture that says that we all shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And those things that we have done in the body, if they are good, are going to be tried as by fire. And those that remain will be like gold, silver, and precious stones. But that that does not remain will be burnt up like wood, hay, and stubble. You're looking at 24 people who have just passed through the judgment seat of Christ, who have been awarded crowns of gold because their works remained. Amen? You're listening, all right? They have just been rewarded for their works in the earth. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. See if this is the verse I want. That's the verse I'm talking about. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So make that little notation in your notes, 2 Corinthians 5:10. These 24, 24 is 12 doubled, isn't it? All right, so 24, say this with me, 24 elders is symbolic of the 12, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You got that? Okay. Let's go to Ephesians 4 for a moment, and I'll read this portion to you in the Amplified. The main point I want you to get here is the church age has ended. Everybody say the church age has ended. And the next thing John sees is this company before the throne of God, represented by 24 elders, having received rewards. All right. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the beginning at the 8th verse, I'll read it to you out of the Amplified. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, He led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes, and he bestowed gifts on men. But he ascended. Now, what can this "he ascended" mean but that he had previously descended from the height of heaven into the depth, the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the very same as he who also has ascended high above all the heavens, that his presence might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowest to the highest. Amen? That scripture is talking about Jesus having descended into hell. When he was raised, do you remember we have taught you that all the Old Testament saints were held in the nether regions, not in hell, but in the nether regions under the earth, in a compartment that was called Abraham's bosom or paradise. And when Jesus, and no man could go to heaven before Jesus was resurrected. So now Jesus' spirit has been loosed from hell. He comes to paradise and he announces that he is the one that they've all prophesied about, and he is the one that they've all looked for. And the scripture tells that they were raised with him. The Holy Ghost took the whole Abraham's bosom and raised it up. And some of those people, at least 500 of them, appeared in and around Jerusalem and Israel and were recognized. And then the Spirit took all of paradise onto heaven, where the spirits of the Old Testament saints now are, so that when we are caught up and we stand at the throne, we will be joined together with all these Old Testament saints, and both of us will be represented by the 24 elders, 12 apostles of the Lamb. Oh, glory to God. Go back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and some of, hold your point to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Glory to God. This fits right here. Hebrews 10. Are you with me? Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. After it announces all the wonderful people of faith of the Old Testament, and it comes down in verse 37, says some were stoned and some were slain. Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 39, read it out loud. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Chapter 4 is a fulfillment of these verses of scripture, because both companies of believers are standing before the throne of God. The Old Testament saints, represented by the twelve heads of the children of Israel, and the church, represented by the 12 apostles of the Lamb, we're all standing before the throne of God in chapter 4 and verse number 4 and 5. Amen. Hey, glory to God. Look at verse, the 24 elders therefore represent the entire Old and New Testament church in heaven around God's throne. You got that? The Bible, Jesus was speaking at one point and he said, they shall come from the north, south, east, and west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham. Amen? And this is what it's talking about. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. I don't have to explain that. It tells you. Which are the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? I told you they are the seven different characteristics that represent the completeness of the character of the Holy Spirit. Everybody got that? Say it with me. The seven spirits of God, represent seven characteristics and the completeness of the person of the Holy Spirit. And why are they around the throne? Because God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. So the seven spirits represent the person of the Holy Spirit in and at the throne of God. Represents that portion of the Trinity. Are you with me? All right. The Spirit's presence. Here's a good thing to know. There is one God with many manifestations or three manifestations. Seven refers to the completion or the perfect operation of the Spirit. So we're not talking about more than the Trinity. We're talking about there are more than three operations of God. How many of you read the Bible at all? I had to go further than that because some people said. How many of you know that in 1 Corinthians 12 says there are gifts of the Spirit, there are differing gifts of the Spirit, it's the same Spirit, the different ministries with the same Lord that's ministered to, and there are different operations of the Spirit. Everybody say operations. There are different operations of the Spirit, and the Spirit has a personality, and so there are different manifestations of His personality. There are only three manifestations of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Are you with me? Now, the Spirit's presence before the throne indicates that His earthly assignment on behalf of the church company is completed. That's why He's there with us, indicating that His function to preserve us to this place, having brought us there. See, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will rapture the church. People looking at me strange. Okay, let me explain it this way. In the beginning, God the Father was the planner. God the Son was the executor whose job was to carry out the plan of God. And God the Holy Spirit was the operative power of the Godhead whose job was to get it done. Get that? So when Jesus spoke the words, "Light be," Jesus, the Son, did not have to create the light. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, created everything that we see. The Holy Spirit created it. Everybody say, the Holy Spirit, is the functioning power of the Godhead. When Jesus Christ appears in the air to rapture His church, it will be the same Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit that took all of paradise and all the Old Testament saints and transported them to heaven that will take the church company and transport us to heaven. And that's why He's there, having just brought us to stand before the throne of God. Don't that bless you? The Holy Spirit is before the throne of God. His function on behalf. Now listen to me carefully. I didn't say the Holy Spirit would not ever operate in the earth again. I said His function on behalf of the church has ended at this point, having delivered them to God. All right? Turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And we'll look at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says this: "For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world, but it is restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way." That's why I'm telling you that the Antichrist cannot be revealed, and that total rebellion cannot take over this world until the Holy Spirit in the church is removed. Say something. Say thank you. Or I'm glad about that. Or say something. I said lawlessness cannot take us over until the Holy Spirit is removed, because He is the restraining force. I'll tell you something else. This world will not be destroyed by any bomb or anything else until God gets ready. Let me paint you a picture. We have all lived through the Cold War. Both Russia and the United States had ICBM missiles poised, aimed at each other. Had they all gone off in a conflagration and war at the same time, it would have obliterated this earth. They have enough firepower to do that. Man didn't have sense enough to keep himself out of that war. Both of us were bent on not giving in. So what did God do? He dismantled the Russian system. It just fell apart. Wasn't a war. Nobody beat him. They just fell apart. Because God was not ready for this earth to be burned with fire. When it gets burned with fire, he's going to do the burning. All right. Where are I? Okay. Verse number 5. And before the throne, this is a wonderful verse. Put on your shouting shoes. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now, I want to show you something. This is not the Mediterranean Sea. This is not an ocean. This is a sea that looked like glass, as clear as crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. You know what those eyes represent? The omniscience, the all-knowing aspect of the Godhead. They see everything. All right? You listening? Okay. Well, what's the sea of glass? The sea of glass is us. Millions of saints, so clean that we appear like crystal. And John is looking into the future and he can't tell what this whole thing is. The only thing he knows, it looks like a sea of glass, a sea of crystal. All right, you listening? Sea, not referring to a named body of water, but masses of people, and crystal is the only substance in which flaws cannot be hidden, but are rather magnified. So here we are. Christ has come for a church without spot. Come for a church without blemish. Come for a church without wrinkle. Come for a church whose spirits are the spirits of just men made perfect. And we're standing before the throne of God. We have just passed the acid test. Glory to God. We've been through the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that was not like God was burnt up. And only what remains that's good and perfect, like gold and silver and precious stones, is standing there. And we're all standing before God, having been given our rewards, pure as a sea of crystal. I think I just run around the building. Ooh, Jesus, I can't stand it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you want to stay here? Hallelujah. I love that part about the beast with the eyes before and behind. See, if there was any blemish anywhere, the all-knowing presence of God could detect it. But here's this company, and the all-knowing presence of God views this scene as being crystal and without blemish. Hallelujah. What's that scripture say? Now unto him who is able to keep us and present us faultless before the throne of God. Hallelujah. It says in verse number 7, let me move on. And the first beast, or living creature, let's call him living creature, because when we think of beasts, we think of Steven Spielberg and ugly looking stuff in Star Wars, you know, Jabba the Hutt. And the first living creature, the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. What in the world does that mean? Okay, well, let's keep reading. I'll read All right. I'll stop there. The four living creatures around the throne are described as looking like a lion, a calf, a man, an eagle. Why? Did I tell you that Revelation was all about Jesus? The lion represents his royalty. The calf represents his servitude. The man represents his humanity, and the eagle represents his deity. If you go back and read Ezekiel's vision of God, these same creatures attended him. One looked like a lion, one looked like a calf, one looked like a man, one looked like an eagle. This is the symbolic representation of the various attributes of Jesus Christ. He was royalty. He was God. He came and divested himself of his deity and served us to the point of dying on the cross at Calvary. He was tempted in all points just as we are, and that's why he has become a priest that understands our condition and that we can go to. But because he's God, he's represented as deity. The lion represents his royalty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You get that? All right. Now, these living creatures, what are they doing around the throne? They are the praise and worship leaders. They're the praise and worship leaders. Because we don't know how to praise God like we ought to. We've come through a lot of stuff. Stuff has happened with us. But now we're there, we're pure, we're divested of all that stuff. And now these living creatures lead us into the perfect praise of he who sits on the throne. Ooh, oh, my God. Verse number 7. I read that. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, I told you they're praise and worship leaders, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was in the past, which is in the present, and which is to come. Jesus, past, present, and future. Amen. Glory to God. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. I told you that trumpet was a call to worship. Hallelujah. That liveth forever and ever and cast their thrones before the throne saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And when the 24 elders who represent all of us, Old Testament and New Testament, throw their crowns before him, what do you think we're going to do with ours? What do you think of all those millions of people that look like a sea of glass having been given their rewards? What do you think they're going to do with theirs? If the 24 elders don't feel worthy to keep their crowns, bless God, I'm going to take my crown and throw it down in front of them and say, thou art worthy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And nothing that was created that was not created for the pleasure of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, each of the living creatures depict a different aspect of the characteristics of both God and of Christ. Royalty, servitude, humanity, and deity. Amen. Glory to God. Let's go to chapter 5. As these living creatures lead the heavenly church company into the praise of him who was and is to come, 24 elders prostrate themselves before the throne, cast their crowns before the throne, and declare that we exist only to bring him pleasure. Chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. 7 represents what? Completion or completeness. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept. Who wept? John. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders, one of which elders? One of the 24. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So chapter 5 takes up the issue of the seven sealed book, which God the Father held in his right hand, which at this point was required to be open as it denotes completion. And it is possible that this is the title deed to the earth. Adam originally possessed the title deed to the earth, but gave it away to Satan by disobedience. The only one worthy to take the book and to open it is the one who paid for the treason and the right to open the book. Amen? I would imagine that before man's sin, what would have been in this book would just have been an itemized account of all of the blessings that God had restored for him. But since Satan took over his lease, what we're going to find in this book is a whole different situation. All right? You listening? Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are what? The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. What does that mean? It means the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has done exactly what the Word says he would do. He has gone into all the earth to make an appeal to mankind. There's nowhere in the earth that has not been touched by the Holy Spirit. Is that clear enough to you? And he came, the Lamb, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Oh, wait a minute here now. Oh, yeah. Every prayer that you prayed is somehow held in a container which will be represented before the throne of God by one of these 24. If you prayed in the Old Testament, one of those 12 has it. If you prayed in the New Testament, one of these 12 has it. But whatever you prayed, it's there before God for him to honor. It never got dissipated in the atmosphere and just evaporated. If you said it, it's there. And especially if you prayed it according to his word. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. See, Jesus the Lamb, possessing the seven spirits or the fullness of the Spirit. Remember the scripture that says, "And God giveth to him the Spirit without measure." So this Jesus having the completeness of the Spirit. And he stands in the midst of the elders. Why? Well, 12 of the elders are from the Old Testament and 12 are from the New, and Jesus is in the middle. So that means Jesus is the centerpiece of the Old and the New Covenant. Jesus is the focal point of all human history. He stands in the middle before the throne. He's standing. Why is he standing and not sitting? Because he had left the throne, quickly appeared above the earth, gathering out all the people that God had given him, and he returns to present them before the throne of his Father, holy and without blemish like a sea of crystal. And that's why he's standing there. He has just presented us before the throne of God. And he came, I want you to see, it says he came, he had not seated at the right hand of the Father. He had to proceed to the Father to take the book out of the right hand of the Father. When he takes the book, all things pertaining to the church age are complete, because everything that's contained in the book he's about to open concerns events described during the time of Jacob's troubles, or Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation period. Everything in the book that he's about to open refers to Israel and their time of trouble, and not the church. The church age is ended at chapter 5. Now worry if you want to, but I'm going to be standing there. One of the reasons it's going to be so bright is because I'm going to be grinning. Hallelujah. You got that? All right. Not finished. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. And in the margin, it says, or incense. You remember the Old Testament? Remember in the Old Testament how they used to bring the incense? They brought the incense into the tabernacle in the wilderness, and that incense was a physical representation of our spiritual prayers. And everything was a type. Remember, he said, build this tabernacle, Moses, after the pattern that I should show you. You got that? So now we see the fulfillment of what all those types and shadows were about. Here are the prayers of the saints being held by the representatives of the Old and the New Testament saints before the throne of God. Why are those prayers being held before the throne of God? Because some of them are not yet answered. Time is not over. There's still a period of time that must happen before eternity ushers in. So those prayers are being held up before God. You got that? You got the picture? All right. Let's go on. It says about this company, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us, bless God, unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign not in heaven, but on the earth. You are going to create a situation where we who have been ridiculed and we who have been talked about and persecuted and even martyred come back to reign and rule and be declared to be kings and priests unto you on this physical earth where men can see us. That's the church. Amen. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts, or the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 to 1,000. Just another word. Whatever number you want to figure, just say zoobillion. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. Glory. And every creature, say every creature, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. But now, unless I can't read, we're in heaven. The rapture is taking place, and it's understandable that we would say blessing and honor and glory and power. But while we're saying blessing and glory and honor and power, the one, people on the earth involuntarily are saying blessing and honor and glory and power. Those that are dead under the earth are saying blessing and glory and honor and power. Those in the sea are saying blessing and glory. Everything is saying blessing and glory and honor and power. Him that sitteth on the throne unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, four beasts were cool. They said, amen. After all that, the four beasts said, hey, amen. So be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Ooh, I don't know. I don't know about you, but this sends me into a fit. Just want to read a few more scriptures for you, and I'm through. But I hope I have conveyed to you that up to now, we've been moving chronologically. John opens the letter. He presents us with a cover letter. He presents us with letters to the churches that existed in a period of time. When that time period is over, when the church age is over, he presents to us a scene before the throne of God where representatives of both the Old and New Testament stand before God. The Lamb is there, and we sing a song saying that we had been redeemed out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. The church is at the throne of God before all this other stuff starts to happen. All right? Now, the opening of the seals signifies the beginning of the end of Adam's lease on this planet, which Satan usurped. You listening? Which Satan usurped. And it signifies the beginning of the tribulation period. All right? And it signifies the end of all things. Now, there's a couple of scriptures I want to read to you. I guess I have 5 minutes. I lose track of the time when I start with this stuff here. Turn with me to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. It says in the 2nd verse, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall what? Appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. However he is the way we will be. Whatever kind of body he has is the kind of body we will have. We will be like him. Everybody got that? All right. Back up to the 2nd chapter in the 28th verse. It says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall, what? Appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. All right? You listening? Go to Titus with me. We rarely go to Titus, but we're going there. Timothy, Titus. Look at the 2nd chapter of Titus. Go down to verse number 12. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Did you get that? Did you get that? That we should live in such a way that we will position ourselves to be looking for the blessed appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will not have to stand and feel guilty when he comes. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. When you preach the book of Revelation, people are saying, well, if we're all going to heaven, why do we have to concern ourselves? Because the scripture tells us, until I come, occupy. Be doing, be found doing. 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that means those alive and dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You got that? The little one chapter book before the book of Revelation is Jude. Let's go there real quickly and read verses 21 and 20 through 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. What is he talking about? He's saying some people that you're going to have to love into the kingdom, some people you show mercy, and some people you're going to have to scare them half to death. But however you do it, keep them from the fire. Keep them from the fire. However you have to keep them from the fire, keep them from the fire. And finally, Colossians 3. This is my exhortation. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Hallelujah.